Well, just to refresh our memories as to where we are in the series, we've witnessed Elimelech and Naomi going to the land of Moab to find bread. And sadly, we watched them one by one die. Elimelech dies, Mahlon and Chilion die, and all that is left is Naomi with her two daughters-in-law. And then they hear that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread in Bethlehem. Children, you remember what Bethlehem means, don't you? Or at least, I hope you do. Your memory should be sharper than those of us who are older. Bethlehem simply means house of bread. House of bread. And that's a fitting name for the city to which Naomi and Ruth will return in due time. But then we find Naomi going back with Ruth and Orpah. And she reasons with them. She tries to get them to go back to Moab. She tells them that there's no hope in Israel for them because they are two Moabite women. She has no hope of ever conceiving a child again. And even if she could, that child would be so young, they would not wait around for this child to mature so that they could marry according to the law of God, where the brother would provide for the widow. And so it really is hopeless. And we ended the last sermon looking at Orpah as she kisses Naomi, really the kiss of death, as she kisses Naomi and goes back into the country of Moab. She chooses for that which she had before. The family connections are perhaps too strong for her. And ultimately she shows that there was no faith in the God of Israel. But then we saw Ruth. We ended with Ruth cleaving to Naomi. That word cleaving we find back in Genesis 2, with the beginning of marriage, where God told Adam and Eve that they would cleave together. They would be one man and one woman cleaving together in marriage. And the same word here, Ruth cleaves to Naomi, anticipating in a sense that which is to come, but also speaking of that divine marriage that had taken place between Ruth and God himself. And that raises the question this evening, doesn't it? What hope is there for someone who has lived in Moab, or for someone who's living in Moab even now this evening? Perhaps that's one of you. Living in Moab-like conditions, the land of the heathen in the world. What hope is there for someone who wants to return to the Lord? Who wants to leave behind the Moab of this world in their own hearts? What hope is there for someone who is being tempted back to Moab with human reasoning, like Naomi's? And the very draw, the allure of Moab in spite of its emptiness, is there hope for such a person? Well, there is. We'll see that tonight. There is hope in our faithful God, in the one who is our Redeemer. There is hope in the divine visitation of God to humanity, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. It is this hope that Ruth expresses as she's drawn out of the far country of Moab into her heavenly Father's house of fullness, of grace, of mercy. We saw the prominence of the word return, which has the biblical idea of repent. That word appearing in different forms in these 22 verses several times. And so Ruth returns. There is hope in a return to the Redeemer, to God in his fullness. And so her cleaving to Naomi, her choice to follow her, stands in sharp contrast to Orpah, who kisses redemption goodbye. Ruth's confession stands as a testament of hope and redemption and anticipation for sinners who are living in a country far away from God. And so these verses 15 through 18, our text for this evening, speak hope to those who who are in a far country to come out of a far country. And there's five things that we'll see tonight. I'll number them as we go along. As Ruth comes out of a far country to the place that she returns. And so Ruth returns from a far country, first of all, to the Lord's place. To the Lord's place. Once more, Naomi attempts to persuade Ruth to go back to Moab with Orpah, her sister-in-law. Her reasoning parallels that of earlier verses as she speaks to them, as she highlights that maternal bond, the bond that they had with their mother, the protection of family, the prospects of future marriage in Moab. In verse 15, we read these words, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Here we see Naomi's vision is clouded with unbelief, with bitterness at how God has dealt with her. She sees Ruth coming along with her and she says, "There's no hope for you in Israel. Just go back to your people. Be like Orpah. Go back to your people, back to those prospects, back to your gods." It's really sad reasoning, isn't it? Not only does Naomi try to persuade Ruth to return to her land, but she emphasizes that a return to Moab would be a return to the Moabite gods. And the main Moabite god was named Chemosh. Chemosh, spelled C-H-E-M-O-S-H. Chemosh. And what's notable about this god, Chemosh? It was a god that demanded human sacrifice. A god that demanded human sacrifice. That's the god that Naomi is telling Ruth to return to. The sad reality of where Naomi was in her spiritual condition, in her bitterness of soul. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Go back to the awful reality of living for this God. And as Naomi speaks, she highlights the connection between family, ethnicity, and religion. Sometimes we underestimate the power of these three things that go together so often in the life of a person who's coming out of a far country. There is a powerful draw to go back because of family, because of ethnicity, because of religion that binds them together in such a close bond. And so for Ruth to leave those three things would be to leave life as she knew it, to leave all that she knew, all that was comfortable. Life as she knew it would be changed forever. If she returns with Naomi, she'd be a stranger in a strange country. She'd be an alien in Israel. And so Naomi counsels her to return to the far country of Moab. There's not much evangelistic zeal here. Naomi's speaking out of her hopelessness, out of her cynicism, how God has dealt with her. We'll see more of that in the next message, Lord willing. But the question is, what will Ruth do in the face of such reasoning? Seems logical, doesn't it? Who would want to leave family? Who would want to leave their ethnic heritage behind? Who would want to leave a religion that they are familiar with? It speaks to the power of these connections. Will Ruth return to her place? Or will Ruth return to the Lord's place? It's a key difference, isn't it? It speaks to how the gospel calls for leaving behind father and mother, family and friends, to take up our cross and follow Christ. Well, listen to the words of Ruth. They are words of hope. Words that speak of the gracious change that has taken place in her innermost being. They're not merely empty words of just following her mother-in-law, just platitudes to calm her mother-in-law down and say, I'm just going to come with you, Naomi. This is a confession of faith, a confession of the fullness of God for such a one as Ruth. And so Ruth says in verse 15 or verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. What's Ruth doing here in these words? She's taking Naomi's plea to return back to family, to her gods, and she turns it on his head. She begins to apply gospel reasoning to Naomi's faulty human reasoning. She's saying, stop asking me to return to Moab. Stop asking me to stop following you. We saw last time that Ruth is bound to Naomi in a common bond of loss and grief over losing her husband. But there's more here than just this common bond that ties them together. There's a desire on the part of Ruth to go with Naomi, to go to the place where she has heard that the Lord had visited his people with bread. We don't know how much Naomi heard from Naomi or from Elimelech about the Lord. But she too, like Naomi, had heard of the Lord's divine visitation to the land of Judah. Her heart was wooed by this news to not merely follow after Naomi, but to go to the Lord's place. The Lord's place of blessing and fullness. Wherever you go, I will go. In these words, we find Ruth counting the cost. Wherever you go, I will go. I know. She says in essence, I know that I will be a stranger. I know that I will be an alien, but it doesn't matter if I will be ostracized or ridiculed as a foreigner or an alien. I'm going with you because I'm going to the place where the Lord is. She knows the Lord has drawn her close and she's determined to go to his place of blessing. She has no place anymore in Moab. She's exchanged one place for another, and that's what happens in conversion, doesn't it? When a sinner comes out of a far country to God, we come to God himself. We exchange one place for another. We exchange our place of pursuit of our own pleasures, the pursuit of our own gods, and we come to the place of God himself. That raises the question, are you tired of Moab this evening? Moab and its Chemosh that demands human sacrifice that will not let up until he has you completely, that demands your soul, your life, your all, and will consume you till there's nothing left. Introducing you to the fires of destruction and eternity, that's the lot of those who turn back to Moab, who go back to the world, who remain in the world. And so we have here Ruth's confession, holding forth hope and life, the Lord himself. Are you tired of Moab that promises pleasure? But underneath that pleasure is hidden a dagger that will kill and destroy with its poison. Have you heard that there is fullness in the land of Judah? Have you heard that the Lord has visited humanity not just in giving physical bread, but in giving the bread from heaven himself, who has come to feed hungry souls who are hungering after him, who has come as the water of life to give water to thirsty souls? Will you put the world's voices of reasoning to silence with a confession like Ruth? As evidence of a heart that loves the Lord, wherever you go, I will go. And it wasn't just that Ruth was following Naomi back to Bethlehem. It's an act of faith to go back to where God had promised to be, to the Lord's place where he nurtures strangers and aliens and treats them as sons and daughters. Come out of your far country to the Lord's place. That's what Ruth's words are saying and calling us to do this evening. Maybe you backslidden, those of you who are believers this evening. Backslidden, trying to slip back into Moab for a moment, to think that you can go there for a moment and then just come back and cross the border again. We live like that sometimes, don't we? A foolish way to live. But let us be determined like Ruth to go back to the Lord's place and to remain there, not to go back to Moab and slip across its borders for momentary pleasure. Come out of that far country. For those who have not backslidden, for those who are not living in the land of Moab, here's a reminder for you to remain where you are, close to the Lord Himself, close to where the Lord is, where He visits in His tender mercy and His grace. Wherever you go, I will go. With those words, Ruth anticipates the Lord's blessing because she's going to where He is. Secondly, Ruth returns from a far country to the Lord's protection. She returns to the Lord's protection. We've seen how Naomi counsels Ruth to return back to Moab, to the protection of family, to the prospect of marriage, protection for a widow. But there is no spiritual protection in the barren land of Moab, in the barren wilderness of Moab. There is no spiritual protection in her mother's home. There is no protection in a pagan marriage. And so Ruth has come to learn this by God's grace. And she will not return to be exposed again. She will not go back and lodge with her family. She's turning her back on her family to follow after the Lord, to go to the Lord's place of protection. Listen to what she says in verse 16, "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." Children, what do you think of when you think of home? It's a place where you can be safe, right? You go into the front door, or you go into the side door from the garage. A place that's familiar. A place that you know. A place where mom and dad are. A place that's safe. A home is a place of protection. At least it ought to be. The place of lodging in Bible times was a place of safety from the darkness of the night. From everything that could go wrong, the home was a place of protection. And for Ruth, that's what she saw when she was going with Naomi. She wasn't going just to the place where Naomi would lodge, but she would go to that place where God would ultimately protect her. The ultimate lasting protection would be found in the family of God. So Ruth leaves her maternal home. She trades all that is familiar for life in a strange country, in a strange home. It anticipates the hospitality, the love of the stranger that God shows to sinners who return to Him. Ruth has tasted of this love. And she will turn back. She will not turn back to the ravages of Moab. And so we see her trading the restlessness of Moab for rest in Bethlehem. She leaves all that is familiar and familial in Moab. She returns to the Lord's faithfulness and casts herself there. She puts herself under the Lord's protection. Where you lodge, I will lodge. My home is now your home. Beloved, where are you lodging this evening? Are you determined to lodge under the place of the Lord's protection, under His wings, as Boaz highlights in Ruth 2, verse 12? Are you perhaps counting the cost again of leaving Moab, returning to the Lord's place of protection? What will it take to draw you out of a far country? Consider Moab for a moment. Consider the world for a moment, its inhospitable character. It will discard you without any concern. It will leave you alone, even though it promises companionship. Return to the Lord's place of protection. What Ruth is telling us this evening, what God is telling us from His Word, is that there is a place of protection this evening for strangers under the wings of the Almighty. He can and He will deliver to the uttermost. We need not be afraid to return. We might not know what's going to happen to us, but if we walk by faith, we can trust that God will be our place of protection. Maybe you're like the prodigal, wandering, restless, homeless, wandering. Come and lodge where there is lasting, eternal protection, lodging with the Lord Himself. Lodging where the Lord has visited His people in Christ Jesus, lodging there for eternal rest and security and protection. Believer, is this your confession again? As you live a life of daily return to the Lord, you realize, don't you, that there is no better place to be than to be with the Lord Himself, to be in that place of protection, to be in the house of the Lord, to be in the place of the Lord. Return again to your Redeemer. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. The Lord invites us again, doesn't He, with hope-inducing, life-giving words of confession, to recognize what you have in the Lord Himself. He draws you back to His place. He draws you back to His protection from the ravages of Moab. So don't be foolish tonight and think that you can find your way in Moab. Come out of that far country to the Lord's protection and be safe and secure. Thirdly, Ruth returns from a far country to the Lord's people. She turns from her own people to join the covenant people of God. She commits herself to them in faith. She says, "Thy people shall be my people." What's Ruth doing here? She's laying hold of the covenant that God has made with His people. This is covenant language here. It's reflected in the narrative. God says in Exodus 6:7, "I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God." And again in Hosea 2:23, "I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people." This covenant is the background of Ruth's confession. She is a better theologian in these moments than Naomi ever was. She speaks to the fact that the Lord takes those who are not His people and makes them His own. This is the only foundation upon which Ruth could make this confession. It's reflected in the New Testament reality of which Paul speaks in Ephesians 2. But the power of God's redeeming grace, where he says, "Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Ruth is in the far country of Moab, and as she comes to the border of the promised land, what does she say? "Your people will be my people." She takes the language of covenant, the language of God's grace, and she reverses that language in response to the grace of God that is already at work in her heart. "Your people shall be my people." It's a remarkable part of her confession. If we think about everything that Ruth is leaving behind, she trades her own people and everything that it entails. Imagine for a moment if you had to leave everything and travel to Africa for the sake of the gospel. Because that's where God's people were, because that's where God visited His people. To put yourself in Ruth's shoes for a moment, to leave everything behind, customs, religious practices, blood relations, language, all for the people of God. She counts it more valuable to be counted with God's people than to be counted with her own kin, with the people of Moab. And what else does it tell us about Ruth? It tells us her whole identity has changed, hasn't it? Her identity is now wrapped up in the covenant promises of God to her, a stranger. Those who are not a people, I will call my people. It's in the background of those words of God to Israel and to these strangers that Ruth now makes this confession, your people will be my people. She's now part of that community that worships the Lord. Ruth is showing the great divide that exists between the people of God and the people of the world. She shows a distinguishing mark of grace, an identification with God's people, because God has taken her to be one of those people. Isn't that what 1 John 3:14 tells us? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Here Ruth is saying that she loves the brethren. Your people shall be my people. A beautiful confession. Not just because Ruth makes it, but because of the beauty of the grace that is behind this confession at work in the life of this foreigner and stranger. Beloved, what's your confession this evening? It's a probing point, isn't it? Will you identify with the people of God as the people that God delights to work in? Will you identify heart, soul, mind, and strength with those who are by nature inconsistent and stumbling and sinful, yet still close to the heart of God who He owns as His own? Can you say about those who are gathered here, you're my people because you're God's people? Will you worship with those who worship God in sincerity? You know, one of the greatest obstacles, supposedly, that people have to going to church is that they've been hurt by the people of God. They've been mistreated in the church, dealt with harshly, and so they turn away, put off by the people of God. Well, Ruth could have argued the same because of how Naomi is reasoning with her. She could have said, if this is how you're going to deal with me, I don't want anything to do with you or your people. But here we see the tenacity of faith that continues with those who are still sinful by nature, those who are inconsistent, those who stumble. Naomi's done everything to discourage Ruth from following her. Yet Ruth's hope and life is bound up in identity with the people of God. It's as if she doesn't care who these people are. Because they are God's people, she sees behind these people God at work. Will you stick it out with the people of God, no matter how discouraging it might seem? Will you take hold of this promise of God like Ruth did? You will be my people. These words of grace, these words of relationship of God to His people. Will that be what you see behind every person that's gathered here tonight? Regardless of whether you see eye to eye with them on every little point. You see, this is fundamental in our relationships with one another. It's not just about people, is it? It's about the grace of God at work. Maybe you'll think that your friendships with the world are more important, that they bring more satisfaction to you than you would have with the people of God. Let me remind you this evening that those relationships are ultimately shallow based on things that will pass away. There's no foundation of grace that you would have with the people of God, which you can find much deeper relationships, much more lasting relationships with than with those in the world. Relationships in the world are often self-directed and selfish in nature, founded on self-interest, not the worship of God. This is what drew Ruth to Bethlehem, the worship of God. We are reminded to forsake the world and all its relationships as that which will ultimately satisfy us. It doesn't mean we forsake the relationships we have with our neighbors or our co-workers. By God's grace, He can use those relationships, can't He? To draw those in who don't believe. But we don't stake our eternal destiny on those relationships. They are not the ultimate thing. But here we find, in Ruth's confession, that when God has worked in us, we will return to the Lord and to His people. Ruth returns to the Lord's people. But fourthly, Ruth returns from a far country to the Lord's person, to the Lord Himself. Everything in Ruth's confession has been working towards this high point. It's like the crescendo of her confession. Everything about Ruth's confession to this point would have been platitudes, just words, if she had not spoken these following words in verse 16. Thy God, my God. It parallels the earlier statement, thy people shall be my people. In the Hebrew construction, it would read this way, thy people, thy God, my God. A parallel statement. Even dropping the word, thy people shall be my people. Simply, thy people, my people. Thy God, my God. Speaking to the certainty that Ruth had in her hope in God Himself. It wasn't like this, if I return to Bethlehem, then maybe I'll fit in with your people. No. Your people, my people. This is it. This is where faith is resting. Your God, my God. That's where faith is resting. She expands on the idea of covenant again. She reverses the language of covenant. God says, I will be to you a God. Ruth says, thy God, my God. She owns the Lord as her very own. And so she returns not merely with Naomi to Judah, to the place of fullness, to the place of bread. She returns to God Himself. She demonstrates a heart of repentance. Repentance and return in calling God as her own. Ruth is expressing what's already taken place in her heart long before she ever returned to Bethlehem. That God has taken up residence in her heart by His grace. God is the reason why Ruth clave to Naomi. God is the reason why she would not be persuaded to return to Moab. Naomi had held these gods of Moab out to Naomi to Ruth, and she said no. Ruth would have none of those gods. She would only have the true God. That is who she is after. That's what her confession bears out this evening. Thy God, my God. She has returned from a far country that is empty and unfulfilling and will leave her for dead to a God who is full of life, who is full of abundance, into the very presence of God Himself, and she will have nothing else. What does this tell us? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where does your confession reach its high point? Where does it crescendo tonight? Do you need God alone as your life, as your hope? Or will you blend the two, the gods of this world and a little bit of God to go with it? Or just the gods of this world? Will your confession, not just the words of your mouth, but the desire of your heart, be that God is your God and you will be satisfied with nothing less? When the gods of Moab beckon you to return to Moab, will God himself fill the horizon of your life so that a glimpse of who he is for a stranger and an alien like you is enough to keep you close to him? Don't be drawn away from God, but let these words of confession draw you back to him. And to realize this is the essence, the heart, not only of Ruth's confession, but of a true and genuine confession of faith in God. Some people will have everything that Ruth confessed. Protection, community, a place to belong, a place of fullness. But you don't want it without God. Or you don't want it with God, rather. You want all the things, but you don't want God himself. Because that would require too much on your part to sacrifice. Sometimes we think we can live with a sort of syncretism. We can have God end the things of Moab. But here Ruth is teaching us that our confession needs to be an exclusive confession of God alone. The God of redemption. The God who offers us all things in Christ, who offers us Christ himself so that we might live in him. Words of hope. Words of commitment. Radical commitment of leaving everything behind for God himself. Maybe you want to confess these words tonight, but they seem so far out of your reach. How can this God be my God? Sin stands in the way. Unbelief stands in the way. Your lack of feeling something that you think you need to feel before you come to God and confess him as your God stands in the way. Crippling your confession. Well, Ruth is showing us how to return to the Lord. A living example is to own God for who he is. To turn back from Moab, to come out of a far country, to return to the Lord himself. To leave everything behind that we hold precious in this life as ultimate things. And to put God as the ultimate hope and joy of our lives. God calls you to return from a far country tonight. To the Lord's person, because nothing else will do. The prodigal son returned to his father's house out of a far country because there was food in his father's house. That's what he remembered about his father. He had nothing. And what brought him to his senses? My father's servants, they have enough to eat. And so he returns home to the place of fullness, back to his father. It was true of Ruth too, as she came from Moab. She clings to the Lord, even if it meant losing everything in her life that she held dear to this point. Even if it meant hardship in Judah, she clave to the Lord. Will you say the same this evening? Your God. My God. It's not presumption to lay hold of God by faith. In fact, God is most honored when we lay hold of him with faith like this. He delights to be taken hold of in the gospel. And so let's take the focus off of ourselves tonight and put it solely on God himself, because he is worthy. He is the God of redemption. We're not going to find anything in ourselves that's going to qualify us for this confession. Only sin, only darkness, that's it. But it is God himself who invites us to come, who draws us from the land of Moab like he drew Ruth to come out. It is God himself who draws out a confession like this. Your God, my God. Hope in him alone. He draws lovingly and freely this evening, doesn't he? Come out of the far country to the Lord's person. Your God, my God. Take the language of that covenant of grace that God has made with you, where he said, you will be my people and I will be your God. And like Ruth, turn it on its head and say, your people, my people, your God, my God. This is all that I will be satisfied with. And as we do so, like Ruth, returned from a far country to the Lord's prospects, we will have prospects that are beyond this life, beyond this world. That's what we see in our fifth thought this evening. She returns from a far country to the Lord's prospects. She confesses her commitment, her continued commitment to the Lord. And to Naomi in verse 17, she says, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. You say, well, how can those words be words of hope? Where you die, and I will be buried there. Not very glamorous prospects there, are there? It's a dead end, quite literally. Ruth is not thinking about living, she's thinking about dying. What prospects are there in dying in a foreign country and being buried there? Well, we need to understand this in the context of the Old Testament and what burial means. For those who died, they'd be buried in their home city or the land purchased for their burial. You recall what happened to Joseph's body as it was carried back to the promised land. Joshua 24, verse 32, we read, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. That's just one instance. But in Scripture, there's always a close connection between burial and an individual's place of residence and inheritance. So Ruth's statement is more than just a simple statement of dedication and loyalty to Naomi to the bitter end. It's a statement of prospects for death and burial and of you even beyond the grave. If this is a confession of faith, then it's a statement of anticipation. A statement of hope that travels beyond the mere prospect of death and dying and burial and looks ahead to the prospect of the resurrection. Because burial was not the end for the Old Testament saint. They committed their bodies to the grave in the hope of the resurrection. We find that in Psalm 16 as well. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Prophetic words to be sure of Christ and his own resurrection. But words of hope expressed by an Old Testament believer that burial was not the end of the story. The prospects of the resurrection. And then Ruth undergirds it with an oath. The Lord do so to me and more also if aught but death part thee in me. She calls the Lord to witness that she will be with Naomi till the very end. Again, words that remind us of marriage. Till death do us part. If aught but death part thee and me. Well, her words indicate her allegiance to the Lord, first of all, doesn't it? The Lord has found her in the far country of Moab. He's brought her to his fullness, and she commits herself wholly to him all the way till the end, with the very reality that the curse of a broken oath would be hers if she deserts her mother-in-law and if she deserts the Lord. Her oath is a signal to Naomi that she's in it for the long haul. She is committed to Naomi because she's committed to the Lord. She doesn't do this lightly. She'll be faithful to God and to Naomi until death puts that separation between them. She's cast her lot in with the Lord, and she will not be deterred at all. She returns to the Lord in the prospects of his faithfulness to uphold her oath, of his faithfulness to see her and to give life beyond the grave, eternal life in him, in the resurrection. What a beautiful confession we have here tonight of the grace of God that takes in this stranger out of a far country. That draws out this confession from our own hearts. He takes this young woman, a perfect stranger. He works this reality in her heart as she follows Naomi back to the land of promise, back to the house of bread. She confesses that she belongs wholly to the Lord, to death and beyond. Are you ready for such a commitment? Are you living in light of the resurrection? There's life beyond the here and now. There's life beyond death. Is that your hope? The hope that powers and drives your confession because it's hope in Christ alone? Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 19, verse 29. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. That is the promise that Ruth takes hold of. Will that be the promise that you take hold of? Will this be at the heart of your confession? What effect do Ruth's words have on Naomi? Well, we read in verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, and she left speaking to her. Naomi hears Ruth's confession, and she stops persuading. One commentator says, her mother-in-law has nothing more to say. She's been determined in telling Ruth to stay in Moab. Ruth, however, has been equally, if not more so, resolute in her desire to go with Naomi. The power of confessing who God is silences the human reasoning. The power of an evangelistic witness sometimes produces a positive response, sometimes produces silence. Naomi's response was silence. She stopped speaking to Ruth because her soul is bitter. Perhaps silence because of such conviction that a stranger out of a far country is grasping far better than Naomi should have the grace of God that brought her to Bethlehem. This woman from a far country was surpassing Naomi, as it were, into the land of Judah. Someone who grasped the gospel of redemption better than Naomi did in those moments. And yet we'll see by the grace of God that God uses this stranger, this woman, this daughter-in-law, to bring Naomi to that same place in time. But right now, as it stands in the narrative, Ruth grasped it better than Naomi. Someone who had not grown up with the gospel, understood the God of redemption far better, and confessed her faith in the God of redemption far more fully than Naomi was. What a thought that is for us tonight, isn't it? What will your response be to Ruth's confession? Will you join her in returning from a far country? Will you return back to God Himself? Or will you be silent because of unbelief? Will those who have never heard the gospel before and hear it for the first time surpass you to the promised land? Because they understand the gospel far better hearing it for the first time than you who have heard it year after year. It's a sobering thought. But the God of redemption still calls. The God of redemption still works so that you too can confess, your people, my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. So come to God. Remain close to God. And receive that promise again of everlasting life beyond the grave, where you will be forever with God, never to be separated from Him again, never able to go back to Moab, not even once. So come out of that far country.